First reason, the first motivation we're going to look at for God delivering his people is this, the key phrase, let my people go that they may serve me. So follow along with me as I read from Exodus 7, starting in verse 14, and we'll stop in verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Would you pray with me? God, we invite you to speak this morning. God, as we look at your word, as we look at your character, God, what motivates you, what purposes you have for us, God, I just ask that you would stir up our hearts. God, that your spirit would go before us and illuminate your word, that it would show us who you are. God, that it would prompt us to respond in faith. God, that we would respond with obedience, with fueled by love for you. God, help us this morning as we dive into your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, I spent the night at a friend's house, and his mom did something unbelievable. She had just come back from Sam's, and she had a bulk pack of blueberry Gushers. Anybody remember what Gushers were? Gushers, if you don't know what a Gushers, I don't know if they still make Gushers. They still do. Okay. I would have thought they canceled that. But Gushers, if you don't know, are these like little tiny, they look like little pills, I guess. Maybe not pills. Help me out, Zach. I don't know. Gummy snacks. And it's like almost got this like little rubber coating. And when you bite into it, it bursts, you know, this like gack substance in your mouth. Whatever flavor you choose. And we were addicted to them. I was like, it was a novelty at the time. It was like, man, this is unbelievable. And we were left unsupervised with about 40 pounds of blueberry Gushers. And we tore into them. And pack after pack, we just dove in. And we were addicted to that feeling. Just we never took note of how much we were eating. And after about 27 pounds of blueberry gush just sank to the bottom of my stomach, I realized a very important life lesson. That freedom, total liberation, is not good for me. We've learned this lesson throughout life many different ways. That was a rather tame one, but a life of total liberty would not go well for me. And it's the same in each of our lives. It's a lesson we see delivered in the passage today. God is liberating us not for ourselves, not for our own freedom, but rather he is delivering us for his purposes. He's delivering us for himself. God liberates us with a purpose beyond ourselves. He reclaims us by restoring our purposes, aiming them at him. Because left to our own purposes, we'll just find another way to become enslaved. This is how it works in our lives. Some of us got out of controlling homes, overbearing homes, and thought, well, now I'm free, only to end up chained to approval or even loneliness. Others at times walk away from the church, its rules, its expectations, only to end up enslaved to something else, like a successful career, comparison, addictions. We chase this feeling of freedom, independence, autonomy, and yet it's not God's design for us. We end up overwhelmed or overworked or burned out. Simply, the truth is freedom is not God's design for us. He liberates us not for ourselves, but for himself. We all long for purpose, for belonging, for hope, but unless we have been delivered over to God, until then, we'll just give new bondage to our lives. And that's the message we see in this brief setup in the story of Exodus, that God's revealing through the plagues and this confrontation with Pharaoh that we have been saved to serve. That's the subject we're going to be looking at this morning. That's the topic, that we have been saved to serve. We haven't been saved, liberated for our own selves, but rather for God. And we've been saved to serve. See, let my people go is not the end of the sentence. It's just the first half of God's hopeful command. The second half, he gives us purpose. He gives us motivation behind the salvation that he provides. He says, so that my people may serve me. He frees us for himself, for a purpose, for a devotion. And so let's dive into the text. We see this simple setup. The Lord says to Moses, he's been saying things to Moses all throughout Exodus, and this is a familiar phrase to us. He says, Pharaoh's heart has been hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And so go to Pharaoh in the morning and tell him essentially this phrase, let my people go so that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. This is a pattern we see over and over again in the plagues. There's a pattern to the plagues, and it starts with God revealing his character, confronting Pharaoh, and giving the motivation, the purpose for why it is he's coming with such a strong hand of judgment towards Pharaoh. Over and over again, as Moses is confronting Pharaoh with these plagues, he says, let my people go, so that they can serve God essentially instead of you. We'll see it over and over again as we look at the plagues. Right at the beginning of this dialogue, God makes his purpose clear. It's so that they can be freed to serve him. And that word translated serve is the Hebrew word, you guys know how to say it now, avad. Right? It's a small word. It's one that's packed with a load of meaning. It's got a broad scope, and I want to just kind of walk through what it means. You can write this down in your notes, the word avad. It's got to be there, but it's, you know how Hebrew is, right? I have no idea. I literally looked up on the Blue Letter Bible how to pronounce avad, and I'm pretty sure the guy's like from Kentucky, and he's like, avad. I was like, all right, that'll do. But we're going to learn what this word means. It's got an incredible scope. First, it means to work. It means to work. We see all the way back in Genesis 2:15, the word avad is labor or cultivation. Adam was placed in the garden to tend to it, to work it. In other words, that word there is to avad the garden. He was given labor to cultivate. And so when God says to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may serve me, avad me, he's talking literally about their labor. Labor and cultivation that Pharaoh had hijacked from God. It was the original design for God's people to cultivate all the resources that God had given them, and yet Pharaoh hijacked that. And so now God is confronting Pharaoh, saying, no, they don't need to serve you. They don't need to avoid you. Their labor doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. The first word we see there is to work. God promised to free them so that their labor, their effort, their toil could be brought back under God's blessing, cultivating his world his way. The second way this word is used is service. Avad also describes acts of service. Sometimes you see this word talking about service from a slave or a servant. And this is when we hear the word service, most of the time what we actually mean, to make an effort on behalf of someone else, to perform an act in service to another. And this is exactly what Pharaoh would have understood. We see in Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve, whom you will avod. And here, God is confronting Pharaoh, saying, look, the service of my people, all of these acts, these humble acts of service that they are doing, do not belong to you, Pharaoh. They belong to me. God is setting them free for service to him, no longer to be bound by Pharaoh's oppression, but rather to be bound to Yahweh, being dignified in their service. The third thing we see is the word used as worship. Finally, avad often describes worship as an act of praise and sacrifice. Psalm 102 says this, serve the Lord with gladness, singing praises to his name. Again, that word avad is to serve in singing and praise. Pharaoh would have understood this when God had instructed Moses to tell him over and over again, let my people go that they may serve me. He would have understood that they needed to leave the land to go make sacrifices, to praise his name, to worship him. Worship of Yahweh required them to be delivered first, and God was freeing them to go. But he was freeing them to praise his name, bring him glory, make offerings to him, and worship him. We see this word worship and service combined. So there's a range of meaning. Do you see this idea that God was calling the Hebrew people back to himself for service? He wasn't merely liberating them for themselves, for their own autonomy, but rather he was calling them back to claim and reclaim their work, their labor, their service, all of their acts of service, and their praise and their worship. Every part of their lives was directed towards Pharaoh and Egypt. And God was saying, I've got to deliver you, I've got to transfer you from the grip of Pharaoh's service and bring you back to service to me. He was setting them free to serve. And staying in Egypt would have been at odds with that entirely. This is why he's confronting Pharaoh with this over and over again. First, the Hebrew people were already in service, but it just wasn't to Yahweh. Top to bottom, they were in service to the gods of Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself. Everything they did was in worship to this vast pantheon of gods. Pharaoh himself was even seen as divine. And so people were expected to direct their loyalty, their labor, all of it to the praise towards Egypt's God. Just a few examples. When the sun rose each morning, the Egyptians would lift their eyes to the sky and praise Ra, the sun god. When the Nile overflowed its banks and brought life to the soil, they credited Hapi, the Nile god. When the crops grew in the field, they thanked Osiris, the god of fertility and vegetation. When sickness threatened them, they called on Sekhmet, the goddess of healing and plague. In other words, Pharaoh and Egypt's gods were getting all of the abad, all of the service, all of the labor, all of the praise. They were consuming it all, and Yahweh was getting none. Until God steps in and says, no more. You will bring them back to service to me. And it wasn't simply that worship of Yahweh was neglected. It was forbidden. Egypt worshiped a lot of gods, but at the exclusion of Yahweh. Because Yahweh could only be worshipped exclusively. Even though Egypt worshipped a pantheon of God, they were not ecumenical, right? There was nobody riding around Egypt with one of those coexist bumper stickers on the back of their chariot. It was forbidden to worship Yahweh because worship to Yahweh was exclusive. In fact, we find out in the plague narrative that when Pharaoh actually suggests and he relents, he says, okay, Moses, your people can make sacrifices to your God. They just have to stay here in Egypt. Moses fires back and says, that won't work. They'll stone us. And we learn that just the culture there was, it was forbidden to worship Yahweh. And third, Pharaoh was enjoying the Avad himself. He was enjoying the service of the Hebrew people. This would have been Pharaoh's number one fear. We read it earlier in Exodus when Pharaoh was afraid the people would leave. And he begins to campaign and orchestrate this campaign to turn everyone against the Hebrew people. He makes it a matter of national security, a threat that if they were to go, that Egypt would collapse. He feared losing their labor. He feared losing their avad, their toil, their service, their worship. And so when God declares, "Let my people go that they may serve me," he's not just talking about a partial shift. He means comprehensive allegiance, their work, their worship, their loyalty, their service. He means everything being delivered from the hands of Pharaoh back to God. The same is true for us. Before the Israelites could live in the fullness of the purpose that God had for them, the purpose behind their work, behind their service, behind their worship, they had to be delivered over to God. It wasn't just simply a matter of just adding Yahweh to the mix. And we long for the same kind of purpose, belonging, hope, and until we have been delivered over back to God, we'll just continue to serve and drift into the hands of the wrong masters. Some ways that this plays out in our work, sometimes when we serve, we can feel used. See, we were made to serve. We were saved to serve, doing acts of service. But when our belonging is not tied to God, but is rather tied to people or jobs or responsibilities or relationships instead of God, then all of a sudden these acts of service become exhausting. It can make us feel used. We pour ourselves out, and instead of finding life there, we feel drained or disposable. That's what happens when someone else owns your avad. Pharaoh owned their service. He owned their avad. And so service rooted in belonging to God brings freedom to us, and yet the opposite happens. Service without God's claim makes us feel used. Sometimes we can feel lost. We can work without God and feel aimless. Maybe you're busy, productive, but at the end of the day, you're like, why does any of this matter? You feel lost. It's toil, it's labor without cultivation. It's labor and toil without being fueled by the purpose God has for it. And this is exactly what Israel was suffering with. Pharaoh owned their labor. Pharaoh owned their avad, and they needed to bring it back into the hands of God. Our work can be the same. We can build other people's kingdoms and not God's, and it makes our hearts wander. We become confused and lost. But yet work anchored in devotion to God gives us direction. At times we can feel despair, hopelessness. And if the practice of our praise isn't directed at God, or it's non-existent, eventually we're left empty. We're overrun by despair. The Israelites were described as being broken-spirited. The practice of praise to other things, it begins to cultivate and direct our affections. But the practice of praising God, it brings hope to us. praising other things ultimately leads to despair. And in contrast, praising God regularly brings a hope. It brings a peace despite our circumstances. We were designed this way. We were designed to be saved, to serve all of our avod in the hands of God, not someone else. And so we aren't freed from these things. We aren't freed from work. We aren't freed from service. We aren't freed from worship. We're freed for them, fueled by God's purposes. It's only when we pledge to aim those things in devotion to God do they become life-giving again. Without it, we just find a new bondage. Constantly striving to answer deep questions like, what am I here for? Our purpose? Who do we belong to? It's getting at our identity. And who are we serving? Who are we pledging our allegiance to? It's a matter of our worship. The narrative of the plagues answer these questions that we are not pharaohs. We are not Egypt's. You are not even your own. You belong to the Lord. You've been set free to serve him. We've been saved for a purpose. I want to walk through just three areas that we've been talking about, this word avad, that we have been saved for. The first one is this, our work. Devotion to God restores purpose in our work. See, God is not freeing Israel from work. He's not just giving them an unbelievable vacation ahead of them. He's freeing them from Pharaoh's work. Their labor is being returned to God. The tragedy of Pharaoh's slavery was not just in its harshness, although that was tragic, and we'll talk about justice soon. But at its core, it compromised God's design for work. It compromised what God had intended. It compromised the dignity that God designed into work. That's what slavery under Pharaoh did. It took avad, something designed for God, and it corrupted it. It took the dignity out of work. It compromised the prosperity that God had intended for their work. God has designed work as a means of provision for us. And it was the same for the Israelite people. And yet Pharaoh had hijacked that, building storehouses for Egypt. No longer provisions for the Hebrew people. It compromised their own prosperity. It compromised everything God had designed for work. And the point for us is to look at our own devotion to God and the work that we do. Because God invites each of us to work for him. He hasn't freed us from work. Rather, he's freed us for work to him. We're to be productive, cultivating all that God has given us in his care. It's beyond the 9-to-5. This is no matter what we spend our days doing, the responsibilities that we have been given, we are to be productive, cultivating things around us. God has designed us for our labor, our productivity. Slavery is not the model, but God has designed a model for us. He frees us to aim our work and claim exclusive claim on every effort that we make. So our instinct here might be to begin to question what in our work we should start doing or stop doing. And I want to just caution us that may need to be explored. But I think the best place to start concerning our work is simply by asking, who is Lord over it? Whose hands hold your avad, your labor, your effort? God has to be the Lord over our labor. What does that mean for us? It means we position God as the Lord over our labor. If you have a boss, you may have to move him to middle management. Do you understand how this works? We have to follow instructions of those who lead us, but we have to understand that positionally, God is the Lord of our labor. This is why he frees us. If you are raising kids at home, you have to fire them from management. Our kids are not the Lord's over us. We have to position God as the Lord over our labor. If you're retired, you still need to position God as the Lord over your labor. I want you to hear this. Your spiritual gifts that God has given you are not being doled out back to you like a pension plan. You still have them in full force. God is still using you, giving you gifts to the same ability. He's still the Lord over your labor, no matter the season you're in or the limitations you find yourself with. Even when it looks different, God still has to be the Lord over our labor. He's called us back to himself to pour all of our avad at him. I want to offer you just three questions that you can ask in prayer this week as you consider who is the Lord over your work, the Lord over your labor. And I trust that if you spend time just asking the Lord to reveal these things to you, he will. This first one is this: God, show me where I can make an eternal impact in my day-to-day responsibilities. Ask the Lord to reveal that to you. Some of us might be thinking, I have no idea. And that's okay. God will reveal that to you. Ask him to. Ask the Lord to show you where your work goes with and against his ways. Just ask the Lord to reveal your daily responsibilities at work, at home, where does your effort, your energy, your labor go with God, and where does it go against his ways? In short, you're asking the Lord to just search your heart, but more specifically, search your labor and help you see where it's going with or against him. The third prayer is, God, show me where my work is aimed at eliminating dependence on you. I think for Pharaoh, he loved the labor of the Egyptians. He had them building cities of storehouses. And there's a tension there that we all struggle with. How many storehouses is enough to be prudent to where then it tips to just greed? We're asking that question in our own lives as we evaluate our own savings, as we evaluate our own plans. Would you just bring that over to God? Ask him, show me my heart. Show me where all my effort is aimed at eliminating you from the picture. If I put in a little extra time, if I get a little overtime, a little extra, is it a VOD? Or is it trying to eliminate God? Bring your labor to the Lord. Let him lord over it. The second thing, as we look at this, is service. Devotion to God restores our purpose in service. God's not freeing Israel from humble service, but rather promising to free Israel from service to Pharaoh and his will. God is delivering them. He's transferring ownership from service to Pharaoh to service to God. He's not letting them just simply go live for themselves. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear about this. We're no longer slaves to Egypt. We're slaves to God. It's not about autonomy. It's about our allegiance. And so what does this mean for us? We're to serve others in devotion to God. We're to serve others in devotion to God, not even devotion to others. Let me help walk through that because I tried to find a way to not make that confusing. But God's called us to be servants of all. Jesus taught us that to be great was to be last, to serve others over ourselves. We know that this is a principle, that we are to serve others. But we can't even do that if we're doing it out of devotion to them and not to God. The ability to serve others only comes when that act of service is not even primarily a service to them, but is rather a service to God. How do we get there? How do we stay diligent in serving others? It's by staying diligent in recognizing that to do that, we truly serve God. He gets our avod. No one else. You follow the pattern Jesus taught, the greatest commandment. Love God and love others. Our love for God is what fuels our ability to love others. We have to commit to loving God before we commit to loving others. We have to cultivate our affections for the Lord, give our service to Him, declare it as an offering to Him. How do we do this? Before you walk into work, declare to God, I'm serving these people because I love you. I'm serving these people because I love you. Before you bring your kid whatever they forgot at home for the seventh time in 2 weeks, walk in declaring, I'm serving them because I love you. Before we take the bait of resentment, entitlement, or offense because we feel underappreciated in service to others, declare, God, I'm serving them because I love you. Let God transform you into a Christ-like servant through solely being devoted to service to Him. Pour all of your avod, all of your humble service to God, and let that fuel your service to others. The third thing is our worship. Devotion to God restores purpose in our worship. When Pharaoh was told to let the people go so they could serve God, one of the clear interpretations of that, the clear confrontation of that, was so that they could go and perform sacrifices and worship practices to the God of Israel, to Yahweh. Exodus 25 says, I am the Lord your God, a jealous God. What we see in the plagues is a confrontation of a jealous God raging against all of the avod that is being consumed by the lesser gods of Egypt. And God is saying, no, I'm a jealous God. I can't stand these other gods getting the avod. He was freeing them for exclusive worship. He was bringing them out of the bondage of Israel, of Egypt, so that they could gather and worship Him. God was clear about His desire for the people's praise. When He gave Moses the plans to free His people, He told Moses to bring them out of Egypt and back to Mount Horeb to make sacrifices in worship to Him. This was a practice that His people weren't doing in slavery. This wasn't just a spiritual metaphor. It was a practice. The avad, the service, was a legitimate physical practice of worshiping and praising Yahweh. Psalm 102 says it this way, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. When we sing, use our vocal cords. When we gather, when we clap, when we raise our hands, when we bow our heads, we are doing so in the avad, in the service to God. This is what he delivers us for. He has freed us not to liberate us to worship how we want. Rather, he's liberated us to get all of our worship how he desires it. He wants service with gladness, singing in his presence. He wanted their physical worship. He wanted their practiced praise. He wanted the sounds of their voices bouncing off the mountains of Mount Horeb, echoing his magnificence and his glory, all in praise to him. What does this mean for us? We have to recognize that our service to God, that is not just our labor, what we can cultivate. It's not just our service towards others in humility. But it is the physical practice of praising the name of God over everything else. We have incredible freedom and accessibility in worship. And it can enslave us. It can enslave us to worship our own preferences. We have more options for worship than any Christian in the history of the world. Most of us passed up churches to get here. In fact, there's three churches on this street. I've called the pastors. I'm trying to line up a East Broussard barbecue for all the pastors on East Broussard. I told them, I was like, somebody was praying for this street a long time ago. How did this happen? But one of the beautiful things is that so many of us here at Trinity have come from so many different backgrounds of worship, so many different styles of worship, so many different preferences of worship. I grew up Southern Baptist in a Catholic neighborhood and went to Assemblies of God High School. I got a crash course in preferences growing up. And we all come with different preferences. Some of us come from liturgical backgrounds, and we appreciate a more somber, quiet style of worship. Some of us left liturgical churches so that we could be more animated and be more loose in practice of our worship. Some of us came from charismatic backgrounds. I don't know if you saw Jordy a couple weeks ago. He tried to jump on stage. It was wild. I mean, he got like maybe that high off the stage. None of us joined him, by the way. I was like, dude, you are going for it, and I love it. But in our freedom to practice all these preferences of worship, what can happen is we can spin it to where we begin to praise God based on our own preferences. And we flip it when the other way around is what God has designed us. He restores purpose in our praise. And so for us, we respond with the way that God has regulated his worship. If he says, lift your hands in holy praise, we see this in the Psalms, that's okay to do. When he says, jump and dance and respond to the joy that he has given you, that's okay to do. And I say that as every bone in my Southern Baptist raised body is struggling. It's just a reality that we have to put our preferences aside and reposition praise and worship as something that God delights in. It's a service to him. It's an avod to him. When he says he delights in our singing, that we serve him in that, then we have to understand that it's about him and orient everything there. Our worship is devoted to God over our own preferences. Come to church knowing you are doing so in the service to God, that you are bringing your avod to him and worship him in light of that. Practice praising God with a primary devotion to him over all of your preferences. I want to circle back to that night of the blueberry gushers. The next morning, I walked into my house with 27 pounds of gushers at the bottom of my stomach, like I said, and I went straight to bed. And my mom came and checked on me, and she did as moms do, right? Began the classic interrogation. Where does it hurt? You know, my stomach hurts. What did you eat? And not kidding you, before I could even say the word blueberry gush, you can picture the rest of the story. And it just galvanized again. That unlimited access, total liberation, unbelievable freedom with no boundaries was not actually freedom at all. It was just a setup. And I paid for it. And my mom, too, I imagine, having to clean the sheets. God didn't free Israel from work. He didn't free them from service. He didn't free them from worship. He freed them for it all. All of the Avad. God wants all of it. He wants our work. When freedom in your mind means not having any responsibilities, nothing to cultivate, this isn't the picture God has for us. He brings life and purpose to our work. He reclaims our labor. He moves us from feeling lost to now being faithful. No matter the task, no matter the progress, we now find purpose because of Christ in our work. Our service. Freedom doesn't mean not serving anyone ever and just sipping Mai Tais. It means God re-giving you a purpose for your service. Service that is sustained because it's aimed at Him, declaring that I will serve knowing I'm loving you. It becomes an act of worship, sustaining us to pour out our lives like Christ poured out His. And our worship, the practice of our praise, we have incredible liberty. But this freedom is not meant to praise Him however we want or not at all. It's not to cultivate our own affections for the things that we prefer. It's to cultivate our affections for God, to give Him what He delights in. God has freed us. He's purchased us by the blood of Christ, but that freedom comes with a purpose. It's to serve God. We've been saved to serve. Give God your every effort. Serve others in love for Him and praise His name above all others. Let's pray together. God, would you deliver us? Would you take back all of the avad that we have given lesser gods? Would you reclaim our work? Would you reclaim our service? Would you reclaim our worship? Would you deliver us? Would you free us for yourself? God, would we respond to this grace, to this mercy that you've given us? That you have made us a people. You have claimed us for yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.